Mark 9, verse 30. There, I got some voice there. Mark 9, verse 30. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words that you have recorded using John Mark. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to realize what we're reading is about your life and help us to see the personality and possibly some of the ways that you did work, which some from our perspective is rather odd. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words and help us to have a mindset that we might change our beliefs to match yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 9, verse 30. It says in Isaiah that the ways of the Lord are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens above the earth. And last I checked, that was pretty high. And so there are a lot of things that we think the Lord's work should be done in a certain manner, and you'll find the Lord does things opposite sometimes. We think that if you've got a big crowd together, God is blessing. But when it seems like when the Lord got a big crowd together, he tried to run them off. He would say something radical, and it just kind of sent them away. And here's another example of something rather strange from our perspective. Mark 9:30, and they departed, Jesus and the apostles, departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Why wouldn't he want anybody to know it? Why wouldn't he want people to come to him? Why wouldn't he want people to come and receive him? Why does God hide so much? Here we have an omnipresent God, but yet he can hide from people. And he's hiding from most of the people, but yet it says in John 1:9 that he has lighted the heart of every man in the world. So there's a part of God where he is witnessing to every single person, whether you and I do it or not. God is witnessing to them. John 1, verse 9. And then he watches their reaction, and if their reaction is not receiving his witness, God withdraws himself and hides from people. And the Lord here is going through Galilee, but he doesn't want anybody to know it. Verse 31, he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Okay, now that's all he says here. If you go to the cross-reference in Matthew, he gives this one and Matthew, he gives 10 details of his death. 10 precise details of his death. Chief priests, scribes are going after him. They're going to kill him. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. They're going to scourge him. They're going to mock him. They're going to spit on him. Okay, and every one of those were completely fulfilled. But 32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Okay, they understood not that saying. Okay, a lot of times young people, you don't seem to get some things that are being preached, and you just wonder, it's going to click. It's going to click. And when it clicks, it's going to start going. Okay, and there's a lot of things in the Bible we don't understand, but that doesn't mean we should discontinue it. And that also doesn't mean that we should change it. I don't understand the Bible, so I'm going to get me an NIV. it doesn't mean that at all either. Okay, we just give it time and let the Lord teach us. Okay, 33, and he came to Capernaum. Okay, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? The apostles were arguing about some things. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So Muhammad Ali must have been around. Okay, Cassius Clay. Okay, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Okay, now what is the only criteria? There's only one criteria I could figure out to determine that idea. It can't be spirituality, it can't be Bible knowledge, because you can't really measure that. So what is the only criteria, at least that all I could think of, is to determine who's the greatest? John, James, Peter, who's the greatest? Well, it's the one that has the most followers. And that would be the mindset. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The Fundamental Baptist movement, they want to keep track of the numbers. I remember hearing Jack Hyle say, God is interested in numbers, and you should keep track of your numbers. God is so interested, He has a fourth book named in the Bible, Numbers. Oh, brother. Okay? And so they're thinking, because we've got the numbers, God is blessing, God is showing that we have a great work, and we've got the greatest work since the book of Acts. I've heard all that stuff. If that's the case, the Pope has us all beat. Okay, and so numbers doesn't necessarily. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you get around a person like that and you ask them the question, are you telling me that your numbers is an example of godliness? Well, as soon as they say yes, I'd walk away. Where are you going? Well, the Bible says to withdraw thyself from them that think gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. See you later. Okay, that is not the criteria. Now, in every field, you see this. In every field. Okay, in agriculture, if you've got more acres, you're doing a better job farming. In business, if you've got more companies. In fast food stores, if you've got more fast food stores, you're bigger, better. I mean, you're doing a better job. That's not necessarily true. You can get spread so thin, you're not doing anything good anywhere. Okay, as far as the Lord is concerned, God is interested in quality rather than quantity. A person may have quantity, but that does not lead to quality. But if a person has quality, that often does lead to quantity if he's sticking faithful to it. Somebody has quality craftsmanship work, be it a carpenter, be it anything, people will want to hire that individual instead of having to hire somebody to do it again and again and again and again and again. Okay? And so the churches nowadays, they are looking for quantity, and this is why they will go to any means to get a crowd. In St. Louis, I remember reading an article about a church having a time to drink beer, having a little time so they can get folks to church. Okay, how about passing out the dope? Okay, and so this is the extremes they will go to get a crowd. Okay, and so in the Bible, what is going to be determination of greatness according to God, according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 34, they were disputing. The mindset is, okay, I'm getting more than you, okay? Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people came to Christ in Acts 2. Stephen was filled by the Spirit of God, and he got pelted upside the head with a rock in Acts 7. Both men filled with the will of God, or the Spirit of God. So that's not the determining factor. Verse 35, now he's going to tell us what is the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. What's he implying here? Humble yourself. Help the kids. I tell you, I'm glad I'm not a little kid at this time of stage in this life, in this world situation. Kids have so much pressure put on them. And especially little kids in public schools, and especially half of them, they're on dope. Not by their choice, but by the foolish advice of some doctor and a parent taking that advice. And, you know, we see them down at Rensselaer because Lydia brings them into church, or the Gilchrist brings them into church, and you look at these little kids and you look at their eyes and you can see that they're out on Mars. And then they react. They react oddly. They react strange. And it's hard not to react back to them, but this kid is just reacting to what's been put in his body against his will. Because he's just doing what he's told. Okay, and so that's a very frustrating thing when you see these children and they're a product of the environment. Okay, but the Lord is telling us that when you receive a child, okay, you're receiving me. And so helping out the children. Now, he's going to take this a step further when we get over to verse 42 about offending children. But in between there, he has something very unusual, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Okay, he that is not against us is on our part. In the Old Testament, there were some people that came to Moses and they said, Moses, these guys are preaching, is preaching away this way, and we don't think they should do that because God's called you to be our leader, and so that's not right. And Moses said, I wish you all preached. He wasn't worried about getting the credit. Now, you see, you have different camps as far as Bible, as far as the Christian movement. You got your fundamentalist camp, you got your Hiles Anderson crowd. I think the Tennessee Temple crowd is all gone and shot now by now. The Bob Jones crowd, well, they ain't much better. As far as Bible goes, you can get a good education, but as far as Bible, that's not the place to get it. Okay, and so you see all these factions, and then if you have some strong leader where you got a bunch of people going, and then if you go to these places, it gets sickening, really, to be honest with you, because when they get a guest speaker up there, what does he do for about 10 minutes? He brags about the guy. I thought we were there to hear the Bible. But those are the ones that are going to get to preach when you butter up to these guys. I don't care who they are. They're Bible believers. They're fundamentalists. It's just a common thing. And to be quite honest with you, I get sick of the politics. Just go there and hear what the Word of God preached. Often when you have guest speakers in, if you travel around, go to these conferences, almost the first 10 or 15 minutes will be telling about their accomplishment, telling a joke to get everybody lightened up, brag about whoever invited them to come, and you wasted 15 minutes to teach the Bible. You can express your gratitude in 60 seconds or less and then get right to the Word of God. Open it up and get with the Word of God, and that's where we should be. Okay, now there's an interesting thing here in verse 40. He that is not against us is on our part. Just because somebody has a different viewpoint than I do in some areas in the Bible, that doesn't mean he should be my enemy. That doesn't mean I shouldn't have him preach for me. If he's got a strong suit, I want him to preach that strong suit. I want him to preach about that. Preach about your strong suit, but don't tell me about your weak spot. Okay, give that. And I've had men behind this pulpit that, like Waleed Shubat, I knew was not a Bible believer. But the Lord did use him, and he helped me correct some of my beliefs on prophecy because he knew Bible. He did know some Bible geography. Now, Waleed, I think, is off in a lot of areas. But when it agrees with the Bible, I can accept that. Okay, and people think that in order to have somebody behind the pulpit, you got to agree with them 100% of the time. If that's the case, then I'm not going to sit behind a pulpit myself because there's times I don't agree with myself. Okay, and look, if you would, at a cross-reference. There's a cross-reference on this one. I don't think I have it. It's a counter. It's an opposite. It seems to be an opposite of this in Luke chapter 11. Okay, where this one says, He that is not against us is on our part. Okay, like in sports. In one sport, 9 out of 10 is not bad. Basketball. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Guy takes 10 shots and makes 9. Man, that's pretty good. Now, in bowling, 9 out of 10, that ain't real good. I mean, the way bowling goes. Now, it seems to be a contradiction between these two statements in Luke chapter 11, or 10. Yeah, Luke 11, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth. Those seem to contradict, do they not? One, Jesus said, He that is not against us is on our part. The other one, he says, he that is not with me is against me. So which one's right? Okay, these are both paralleled. Both of them have parallel places twice. So there's two occurrences of both of these events. And if you look at both of them, here's the differences. In the one where he says, he that is not against us is on our part, it's dealing with a man out proclaiming a message of God. And in the Luke passage where he says, if they're not for us or against us, that's dealing with unclean spirits. In other words, in the unclean spirit world, you got nothing to do with that crowd. But when you're dealing with a man or somebody who holds the Bible to be the Word of God and they're proclaiming the gospel, they don't have to agree with me 100% of the time. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. 8 out of 10 ain't bad. 7 out of 10 ain't bad. Okay? And so it's a matter of having grace towards somebody else when they're preaching or proclaiming the gospel. Now, I'm of the belief that if an individual's sole purpose in hearing the Bible teach is their sole purpose is to understand the truth, if that's their sole purpose, not even considering the personality of the speaker. Okay, if a speaker knows that people came to church because they want to get the truth, no matter what source it is, that keeps him humble because then he don't get a big one. Well, they're coming to hear me. Okay, now if the people have that attitude where they want to come and hear the truth, and if they don't like the speaker's personality, but they're willing to accept the truth, because even if they don't like the preacher's personality, maybe he even wronged them, but they're going to accept the truth, that keeps them humble. We ought to be able to accept the truth from any source. Even Obama, if he happens to say something right sometime. Okay, or any politician. I mean, everybody sometime will say something true. Satan himself. Okay, Satan uses the Bible more than anybody. You hear these guys talk, we only use the King James Bible. So does the devil. Big deal. The question is believing it. Okay, so this thing on spirits, you know, is greatly dominating in music. And so this is why music needs to be very, very picky about music, is because spirits are all over music. And the music, when it says, when the music is not with me, Jesus, it is against me, Jesus. Okay, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. But when you're dealing with an individual, that's where we should have grace. Okay, so that's the over in Mark passage. He that is not against us is on our part. And so it's not a matter of having to make a big bold stand or anything, or, you know, walk off the stage or walk out of the auditorium because somebody, you know, says something heretical. People just try to make a big deal. Make a big, bold stand. You don't have to do that. If you believe in eternal security for the born-again believer, the vast majority of professing Christianity will shun you. They'll leave you. Why? Because the vast majority of Christianity believes somebody can lose their salvation. Okay, now you got 15% left. If you believe in the King James Bible, of that 15% left, 14.5% is going to take off. So you're down to 0.05. Let's make it 1%. Of that 1%, if you believe in dispensations, rightly divided Word of God, the vast majority of them take off. So we get a small crowd. If you preach on health, you lose more. The more truth you get, the more at times it just bugs us. Okay, and so man is going to be taken off more and more. Okay, so he that is not against us in our part. Now, this is the next statement is an interesting one. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That's kind of strange. Has anybody ever walked up to you and said, I'd like to give you a glass of water? The only time that, and that has happened to us, but really the only time this would happen to you, really, the situation is you're out in public proclaiming the gospel in hot weather. When you're out publicly doing something for the Lord, we have had on several occasions people that come up and say, I'd like to give you some water. Now, you're making sure that if it's bottled water, you're making sure that it's sealed. Because you don't know. Okay, and does that individual know this passage? I don't know if they do or not. But that has happened on several occasions. Now, that individual may or may not, if I sat down and started talking to them, they may be, you know, NIV or stuff like that. But yet they did that. That reward, the Lord says, shall not be taken away from them. Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. But yet the only time that would be taking place is if out in public. Okay, verse 42. Okay, verse 42 to 48 is actually 43 to 48 is a section about hell. 42, for whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea. Now, how does the Catholic Church deal with pedophiles? Move them from diocese to diocese to diocese to diocese. Spend over $1 billion in legal fees defending these people. What does the Bible say? Take them a long walk on a short pier, and when you get to the end of the pier, tie a brick around their head, around their neck, tie it in, tie their hands into the brick, and then push them over. That's the New Testament. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now the sad thing is that these events are quite common. That's the sad thing. And I don't want to get into it because we have children here. But sadly, this is not limited to the Catholic faith. This is in a Protestant faith also. In all denominations. This is found in the Bible, in the fundamental Baptist realm. There's a fella that I thought was, after learning the Bible believing viewpoint, I thought this individual, older man, been in the same place for a long time, I thought that he was probably one of the better, more faithful men in the Sword of the Lord camp. And then, over 70 years old, he gets nabbed for that sin. Found guilty. You see, and you say, what is going on? And what the devil is doing is he's putting pressure tighter and harder and harder. When sin like that takes place, that man has gone so far down that road, and then the church tries to cover this stuff up. And it's a terrible thing, but the Bible informs us of these things, and it's a very wicked thing. And so the Bible's answer for that in verse 42 is not life in prison. The Bible answer for that is the death sentence. Okay, now 43 to 48. This is a section of the Lord Jesus warning about hell, telling how bad hell is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first person to coin the phrase hell fire in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, verse 44, 46, and 48 are identical verses. So if you have to memorize three verses, there you go. You got three in one shot. Two of those verses are removed in their entirety in the NIV and the New World Translation. So they take out two of the three. I forget which one, but I think 44, 46. I don't know. Maybe I got it in the margin. Okay, and so this verse 43, he's going to describe how bad hell is. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Is that bad enough? It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. How bad is hell? Hell is bad enough to take a knife or chainsaw or something and cut off the hand. No sedative, no painkiller. Just cut it off. Okay, that is worse. It is more worse going to hell than to do that. Verse 45, after you're done with your hand, cut your foot off. Okay, at least you get rid of athlete's foot on that one. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Okay, if that's not bad enough, if thine eye offend thee, 47, pluck it out. It is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Okay, how bad's hell? It's worse than cutting through, and how do you cut through that? I don't know. Cut through the hand, cut through the foot, and then pop the eyeball out. And that's how bad, and hell is much worse than that. Why is that? Okay, there's a strange statement in these three verses. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's weird. Worm? Why would he call it a worm? Repeated 46, repeated 48. The context is dealing with one's body. Hand, foot, and eye. In the three verses, he shifts from body to calling the body a worm. Where their worm dieth not and a fire is not quenched. So the body's reference to a worm. So if this is the case, and if we run that out, go to Isaiah 66 verse 24, the last verse in Isaiah. How bad is hell? It is much worse than we can imagine. And even if a person saw hell, and we've become a rabid fanatic and going trying to warn people about going to hell, the vast majority still aren't going to listen. They're not going to listen. That's what Abraham said to the rich man. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they're not going to listen to them, they're not going to listen to somebody who came back from hell. They're not going to do it. Isaiah 66, verse 24. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. So in both places, it's paralleling the body or the soul, okay, as far as the soul body, to a worm. So if this is the case, if we run this and try to imagine this out and try to run some other passages, for the born-again believer, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when the individual sees the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a body like Him, do we not? That's going to be a good time. We get a body like our Lord and Savior. So if that's true for the believer, what is the counterpart for the unbeliever? Then do they get a body like their father, the devil, the serpent, Leviathan, and then they start devolving, not evolving, but they devolve where their arms cement in and their feet come in, and they devolve into a worm. Okay, and that worm is a worm that can withstand fire eternally. Okay, and so this idea of this, if we take this to our extreme, Jesus referred to Himself on Calvary to be a worm. Psalm 22, verse 6. On Calvary, Jesus said, about Calvary, Jesus Christ said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, and this is the implications. As Moses lifted up a serpent, so this serpent on the pole is a picture of Jesus on Calvary. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, He who knew no sin became sin. Didn't say He just took sin upon Him. It said He became sin. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, if there's a being that would be sin personified, we would have to say Satan. So if we believe what is spoken by Jesus Christ, what was written by Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely during the 3 hours of darkness, from noon to three, and the reason why it was dark, if man would have seen the Lord Jesus become sin, turn into a snake like Satan on Calvary, it would have blown their mind. And if they would have seen that, it would have blown their mind and had to take him to a nut house. And that was a war, a spiritual war. It was an unseen war between God and Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ took man's sin upon him, but he also became sin. You know, when we see the bigness of Calvary, there's so much more there. And what that is, then that right there is the payment for man's sin. If a man doesn't accept the payment for his sin by coming to Jesus Christ, then the Lord says, okay, then you will be thrown into hellfire and you will devolve into a worm. And the common saying is, you ever open up a can of worms? Okay, and the Lord is going to open up this can of worms in the tribulation, and what comes out of hell, the inside of the earth, Revelation 9, because the earth is hollow, what comes out of there is beings that are in the process of devolving. Hair of a woman, face of the man, teeth of a, you know, of a lion. They're devolving. You see, man usually gets things cattywampus, where man says we started in a puddle, we're evolving up into paradise. But no, the Bible says we started in paradise and we're devolving into a puddle to the amoeba form, into the little red worm. Where the worm dieth not and the fire should not be quenched. So, let's see, Revelation 25, Matthew 25, 41 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, one created for man. Okay, then the last two verses. For everyone that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. Now, that doesn't mean just because you think the white salt, the processed salt, that's what it's talking about, the same stuff. There's sea salt. There's other better forms of salt. But salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now, that's a weird statement. Have salt in yourselves. So you get a snowshoes like Aunt Hazel had that one time. You walk around and salt yourselves. You know, we can see that the Bible is talking figuratively here. And this is where we got to go to other places in the Bible to discover, what is he talking about? Have salt in yourself. Okay, and we go to other places in the Bible and we discover that salt in the Bible represents standards of holiness, or standards of conviction, or standards of separation. Where do we see that? You find that back in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. It's an offering. It's a meat offering. Okay, whatever standards or convictions you have for your life, okay, those are for you in your life. Okay, if it's for a church, you know, and a church, as far as people just walking in the door, you can't dictate how to live their life. You tell them what you believe the Bible says, and then they take it or leave it, as long as they're fully persuaded in their own mind. Now, if they're being put in a position of leadership or want to volunteer, then their standards got to come up. Got to have higher standards. Okay, how far do you take that? That's between you and the Lord. Leviticus 2:13 says, in every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shall ye suffer the salt of covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, a covenant of salt refers to an agreement. Okay, and I put it in a footnote that in the in the Arab world or in the Middle East, they would say something like, there's salt between us. He has eaten my salt. And that's an agreement. Was it Reagan that had a salt treaty? I don't remember. Salt talk, salt compact. Okay, and that's an agreement. Salt is a picture of your individual personal separation from the world. Okay, in any realm of your life. And the Bible says, have salt in yourselves, but have peace one with another. I remember, I never heard it preached, but I remember hearing that Hiles Anderson guys would preach against wire-rimmed glasses. So he just got rid of his. So if I preach against a full head of hair, so... Okay, and preach against, in Colorado Springs, the preacher one time got preaching against ladies trying to get a tan. He preached against that. He said, you don't see black ladies put white powder on themselves. That's what he preached about. What else did he preach that time? That he about split the church that one sermon. He about split the church in half in one sermon. He was preaching about something. He was going to preach one time without notes. Like Brother Roloff, and boy, he about split the church in half that night. I mean, that's just utter nonsense. Okay? Preaching about stuff like that. The Bible says have salt in yourselves. Okay, you have your convictions. You got some personal convictions. You got them for your family. Okay? But yet, other folks may not believe what you believe. Maybe they didn't learn what you learned. Okay? You have peace one with another. Where do you draw the line? That's between you and the Lord. Okay, but yet, as far as a believer, as far as doing a task for the Lord, there is some standards that a person has. Okay, how do professional athletes entice people to follow their game? Do they lower their standards to the T-ball level? No, they keep very high standards. Very strict standards. The New York Yankees don't even allow facial hair. For the men, they got to keep their hair short. They got to keep their face trimmed. That's what they do in their, other teams aren't like that. Okay, but the standards are high. And so the balance in life is have your standards high with the Lord, where you're trying to please the Lord, but yet you're having peace and grace for others. And you're willing, it's separation, not hibernation. Where some people think they're so holy they won't get down in the dirt and help somebody out. I remember when I was at Hiles Anderson, I helped get this one guy a job at a dairy farmer's, and I was trying to help witness to the dairy farmer, and this kid, got off the job. Well, I'm called a preacher. I'm not going to do this kind of business. You stinking, dirty scumbag. I wish the farmer would have threw some cow manure on his face. And then said, read Malachi 2:3, fella. That guy bombed out real quick anyway. Okay? And the thing is, yes, you have standards. Yes, you have convictions. But yes, you also have grace for people. You love people. And you try to bring them to Christ. Okay, so have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. Okay, hey, we got the end of the chapter. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, help us to have a heart that's determined to understand your words and to love them. In Jesus' name, amen.